If you have a Bible with you, which I hope all of you do, you probably would like to follow as I read from the Amplified. You may have various other translations, but this one is of particular blessing and encouragement. In reading it from the Amplified Old Testament, in Proverbs 31, this, we believe, is one of the most thorough accounts of God's estimate of a godly woman. And if it serves to discourage you, we have not meant it that way. We've meant it for encouragement, because we believe that most women we know need an encouragement every now and then. And we believe that God would do this for our hearts. And even though the standard is so extremely high in this particular thing, as God sets forth what a godly woman is, we feel it's maybe to help us set our standards a little higher and be what God would have us to be in this area. But reading directly from the scripture, and I'm going to read the whole portion, and then we'll go back and comment about particular passages later. Verse 10, Proverbs 31. A capable, intelligent, and virtuous woman, who is he who can find her? She is far more precious than jewels, and her value is far above rubies or pearls. The heart of her husband trusts in her confidently and relies on and believes in her safely, so that he has no lack of honest gain or need of dishonest spoil. She will comfort, encourage, and do him only good as long as there is life within her. She seeks out the wool and flax of which righteous character is made, and works with willing hands to develop it. She's like the merchant ships loaded with foodstuffs. She brings her household spiritual food from a far country. She rises while it is night and gets, through communion with her God, spiritual food for her household, and assigns her maids their tasks. She considers a new field of interest or activity before she buys or accepts it, expanding prudently and not courting neglect of her present duties by assuming others. With her savings of time and strength, she plants fruitful vines in her vineyard. She girds herself with strength, spiritual, mental, and physical fitness for her God-given task, and makes her arms firm and strong. She tastes and sees that her gain from work with and for God is good. Her lamp of faith and dependence upon God goes not out, but full of the oil of His Spirit, it burns on continually through the night of trouble, privation, or sorrow, warning away such robbers as fear, doubt, and distrust. She lays her hands to the spindle, spending threads of character, of which character is made, and her hands hold the distaff, making yarn to weave into lives pleasing to God. She opens her hands to the poor, yea, she reaches out her filled hands to the needy, whether in body, mind, or spirit. She fears not the snow of temptation or false teaching, for her family, for all her household, are doubly clothed in the scarlet of redemption. She makes for herself coverlets, cushions, and rugs of tapestry. Her clothing is of linen, pure, white, and fine, and of purple, such as that of which the clothing of the priests and the hallowed cloths of the temple are made. Her husband is known in the city's gates when he sits among the elders of the land. She makes fine linen garments and leads others to buy them. She delivers the merchant girdles for sashes that free one for service. Strength and dignity are her clothing, and her position is strong and secure. She rejoices over the future, the latter day or time to come, knowing that she and her family are in readiness for it. She opens her mouth with skillful and godly wisdom, and in her tongue is the law of kindness, giving counsel and instruction. She looks well to how things go in her household, and the bread of idleness, gossip, discontent, and self-pity she will not eat. Her children rise up and call her blessed, happy, fortunate, and to be envied. And her husband boasts of her and praises her, saying, Many daughters have done virtuously, nobly, and well, with a strength of character that is steadfast in goodness, but you excel them all. Charm and grace are deceptive, and beauty is vain, because it is not lasting. But a woman who reverently and worshipfully fears the Lord, she shall be praised. Give her the fruit of her hands, and let her own works praise her in the gates of the city. Now that's quite a passage. And just the reading of it, if we think this is what God wants, and then look at me, there's quite a gap between God's thinking and mine in many areas. It was our privilege several years ago to be in England and to go into the Tower of London, where the crown jewels are kept. They're there in the glass cases on their velvet backgrounds. Beautiful. But one with so little experience and professional understanding, actually, of what jewelry looks like, real jewelry, we Americans, because the Europeans don't wear as much of the costume jewelry and the gay things that we do. They're more, either they wear the genuine or they don't wear it at all. But to see all of these rubies and diamonds and pearls of such enormous size, I really couldn't appreciate them. They're so huge and so valuable, but many times they look like what we see in our costume jewelry, you know, the big ones. But this little footnote that is given in the Amplified Bible says that is the matter of rubies, for instance, when it speaks of the fact that this virtuous woman is far more precious than jewels and her value is far above rubies or pearls, it speaks by way of explanation of saying that rubies, like people, are valuable according to whether they are man-made or God-made, and how perfected the workmanship on them is. An extremely rare 8-carat God-made ruby may sell for $8,000, and runs into pounds, which we won't share because most of us are English anyway, but are more, while a man-made ruby may sell for less than $20 a carat. And so perfect is the workmanship on the imitation that rarely can anyone but an expert detect the difference. But God cannot be deceived. Beside the rare person here described, who is the product of his wisdom and skill, the self-made counterfeit must appear to him to be very cheap indeed. Thank you very much. We'll come back to this matter of the rubies, since I'd already introduced this subject and want to follow through on it. This book, Call the Christian Home, A Woman's View, by Shirley Rice, is more than a book, actually. It's a series of lectures over a period of years, actually, that in themselves have been life-transforming for many, many people and many homes. The way I came in touch with this particular thing, these classes took place back in the Tabernacle Church in Norfolk, Virginia, which was our home church before we came to be with the Navigators. My husband was still in the Navy, and this church is very dear to our hearts, a tremendous fellowship of Christians. And I've been working with a small group of women in the church in a prayer and Bible study fellowship. And after we left to come out here, I began to hear about this wonderful woman, Shirley Rice. And some of these, they began just as coffee sessions. And then they grew so that they had to get out of the homes into the church itself. And I wasn't able to visit personally until 3 or 4 years afterwards. And then I sat in the auditorium of the Tabernacle Church and heard Shirley Rice as she addressed a group of 250, 300 women every week, drove all over the city to come. And then she was mimeographing 600 copies of this a week because the demand was so great. And then they were sent out all over the country, and this wasn't enough to keep up with the numbers who wanted them. But they gave me a series of these mimeographed lessons for the whole year. So as we drove home, I read these aloud to my husband, and enjoyed them to the limit, and I knew that I had a gold mine in my hand. They are so tremendous. And after we got back, I shared them in a conference session here with some of the women, and one woman said to me later, if you had money in hand, would you like to share these with other women? And I said, this is the thing I'd really prayed for, and it was really a delight. So she gave me a rather generous check, which I invested in these mimeographed sets and began to mail them to women who were in key spots of teaching classes or who were on our NAV staff or women who had a heart for this kind of a thing to share with others. So over a period of years, we have been able to hear, because not only did she, but another woman gave me another check, so that we've had several hundred of these to be able to just put into the hands of people who have in turn shared them with others. So it's been a thing that we've seen at work over a period of years. This isn't just something that I've seen and gotten excited about and want everybody else to be excited about. But it is really one of the most thorough and truly Christ-centered and truly spiritual treatments of the woman's place in the home relating to herself, to Christ, to her husband, to her children, small children, to teenage children. It is really very, very excellent. So we'd like to recommend that you get a copy, and the unhappy statement is that I don't have any with me. We have, as I said, 300 copies, and we had exhausted the supply and had ordered more, and they're on their way, and we're hoping they'll get here before you leave the Springs. But if they don't, I'd like to give you the address and have you write direct to the church. It's Tabernacle Church, Granby at Thole. Now, people think I'm lisping when I say this, but it's Granby is one street and Thole is the other, and this is the corner, and that's the way they list it. Granby, G-R-A-N-B-Y, at Thole, T-H-O-L-E. Norfolk, Virginia. And the name of the book is The Christian Home by Shirley Rice. And you can get it there for $1.50 plus tax and postage, which would amount to, $1.75 covers it very freely. And that's what we have asked when we tried to sell them $1.50 and lost money, so we just asked $1.75 for them here because the postage is quite high these days. And in some instances, $2, and as John Crawford says, if you tell the truth, then you don't have to remember what you told the last time. So this is the way it is, that for some who have paid $2, which enables us to give these copies to women from time to time or different people that we feel would profit to have them. And since there is no backlog, take care of this extra 25 cents every now and then helps us to be able to share them with others. So if you want it here later, either be $1.75 or $2, but if you get them there, it'd be about $1.75. But I'm sure you would find this extremely valuable because it begins with a husband, well, it's our need and God's provision. Then the husband-wife relationship, an overview. And then the next one, walking in love. And then submission and difficulties in the walk of love. Difficulties in submission, limits. And then there's one chapter on communication, which everybody will agree is one of our big problems. They say whether in business or whatever world you live in, that communication is one of the biggest problems. And particularly in home situations, we feel that we really need to be exercised in this. Now, back to Proverbs 31. And this consideration of this virtuous woman, this godly woman. And this, of course, in the context today, has to do with the wife, largely, the one who is responsible for the household in particular, as it's spoken here. But in no sense do we ever want to feel that if you are not presently a wife, that this is not geared for you, because we believe that a godly woman's needs are pretty much the same, whatever your particular setting at the moment is. Because the psalmist says, He fashioneth our hearts alike. And we have found that women's needs are pretty much the same, whether young or old, or married or single or widowed, but that our need, whatever it is to know God personally. And to know that He can meet my needs, and to believe that God is adequate to my situation. Because we're finding that more and more in the age in which we live, that there are many, many heartbroken people who put a facade of being content or happy or adequate, but we do not believe that any woman is adequate for the demands made upon her life without a personal, intimate knowledge of God. In one of the conferences we had recently, I had been visiting with one woman in the apartment below, and as we came out of the room, a woman from town whom I know quite well, and another woman with her, and there I stood, and we visited together, all four of these women, less than 35 years old, and all four of them divorced. Deep heart needs, loneliness, frustration, facing a life of bringing up children alone, facing the fact that the man who was your husband chose another woman instead of you. And as one of these women, the one I said I know quite well, was in my Sunday school class. And she said, Marina, you'll never know what it's like, or I hope you'll never know what it's like, to have your husband choose another woman instead of you. There is something that's so absolutely devastating. And yet she's finding, as others are, as widows, there's a dear little gal in town who heard just last week that her husband had been killed in Vietnam. And friends who had known her in Alaska wrote and asked if we would go see her. She wasn't at home at the moment, but I learned from others who visited with her that she's being so triumphant in the occasion of his death that she was even planning to sing at his funeral. She was so concerned that the people know that God is adequate even for this. And she's facing life with three little ones of her own, two children of his by a former marriage, and her own 15-year-old sister who has been taken into the home. She's 27 years old, and this is what faces her. And there are more and more heartaches and more demands, more and more pressures on many people. And yet I believe we can say, beyond the shadow of a doubt, that God is faithful. God will meet the heart needs if we really know Him, if we're really walking with Him, if it's not just a church relationship or not just a second-hand knowledge, but that we really know Him. Last summer, we were blessed here at the Springs by the presence of a woman who has returned to New Guinea with her two small children and her husband, to do a work in the interior of New Guinea among people who've never been reached by the gospel before. But she shared from her life in the past of the way God has dealt with her. And my own heart was so blessed and so encouraged. I just couldn't express to her my gratefulness for her ministry in our midst. And as she left our house, she'd had dinner there that night, and I was trying to tell her how much I personally appreciated her ministry. And she said to me, well, Marina, I want my boys and other young people to know that God is faithful, regardless of what it is. And the framework with which she told this and the background was the fact that she had been a prisoner of the Japanese for almost 4 years in New Guinea when she went out as a young bride, and there they were put under house arrest, and then later she was separated from her husband, taken into a women's camp where there were mostly Dutch women, but was there completely out of touch with her family for this 4 years. Her husband died there. She didn't know it until 3 months after his death. And she told Oh, I could spend the whole morning just telling you the things that she told us. But the experiences that she recounted, there, separated from her family, enduring absolutely unspeakable conditions in living. She said there were times that they had nothing to eat, even though she was helping in the kitchen, and the hogs that the Japanese kept ate three times a day, whether the women did or not. And she said there were times that we learned that when the dogs in the villages were caught and were cut up, they would cook them and give them to the hogs. And by the women saving the livers from the dog, they had this much to eat. Dog's livers and, oh, some of the other things that she'd eaten. It was to hear her tell it. But eventually she came to the place that they were accusing her of being a spy for the Americans and were trying to make her confess to this by using, as she said, there's a Japanese term, but she said we'd best understand it by saying Gestapo methods. She was in a little isolated cell all by herself, suffering from beriberi, cerebral malaria, dysentery. There were three or four things. Her body had just wasted away until she was just skin and bone. All she was having to eat was a little bowl of rice porridge. She said at first she was very meticulous and picked out the worms and the rocks and things, but after a while she didn't even bother to do that and just would hold it to her mouth, no spoon, and have to sort of funnel it down. One time a day, that was all she had. And so she said in this condition that she pulled herself up to the window, looking out over the courtyard below, and discovered that there were other women who were there for lesser charges, and they were allowed to circulate out for exercise and so forth. And one woman caught her eye, and as she watched her, she would sort of move over towards the fence, and she'd take a little sidestep, and the guard would look her way, and she'd stop, and then when he turned his back, she'd slip over here again, and she got over next to the fence. And somebody gave her a great big bunch of bananas, and she put these under her sarong, and then she'd do this little sidestep away so that nobody knew that she had these bananas except Darlene Rose, who was up in this cell looking down over the courtyard. And she said in this emaciated, starved condition, she just lifted her heart to the Lord. And she said, Lord, I'm so hungry. She said, I don't want a whole bunch of bananas like she has. I just want one. If I just had one banana. And then later she thought, well, there's nobody in this whole prison camp who cares enough about me that I'd have even one banana. So she said, Lord, it's all right. This rice porridge is, I'm thankful for it. I could be here without it. So I'm thankful for this. But then later in the day, the door opened, and she said, as she heard them coming down the corridor, she prepared herself to bow, because if you didn't bow low enough, they would beat you. And in her weakened condition, she had to get up off her little cot and get ready to bow, and the door burst open. And instead of, well, first of all, this first visit was the man who had been the commander of the first prison camp where she was. She had served as his interpreter and worked under him for quite a few months. And she said it was almost like seeing a friend. Because even though he were Japanese and even though he was over her in prison, yet she said, I clapped my hands together and I was so glad to see him. And she spoke with him for a little while. And he actually had come to see about her. He had heard that she was quite ill and that she was about to die. And he had come really just to express interest and concern in her. And then he went out. And the first thing she thought of was, oh, I didn't bow, and they'll come back and beat me, which they usually did on any occasion like this. So she heard the footsteps returning and thought, surely enough, they were coming back to beat her. But instead, as the door was open, here was this great big stalk of bananas. 92 bananas, she counted them. And she said, then I was so ashamed that I couldn't eat them. Because she said, I had said to the Lord, oh, you know, there's nobody cares, and Lord, that's all right, just, you know, forget about it. And she was absolutely melted before the Lord. Because here in this prison camp, in this absolutely hostile attitude and atmosphere, she thought there was nobody who would care, and yet God used, it was this Japanese commander actually who had instigated their coming. But this was, again, the thing that she became conscious of, that regardless of what the circumstances was, that God is faithful. And this is what she meant when she said to me that she wanted her children, because she has since remarried and returned out there into another situation with her husband and these boys, she wanted them to know that God is faithful. But as I talked to her and heard her about five different times, and every time I heard her, the tears just flowed. And the men in the congregation wept the same way. She's an unusual woman. But this was the thing that gripped my heart. This is the way I want to know God. My temptations, my problems, are not hers. In fact, hers are changed now, too. She's not in prison. And you and I may not ever, and we trust God that we won't, but we could be imprisoned. We could be cut off from loved ones. We could be removed from the present pleasant circumstances that we have. What is your walk with God? Could it be unshaken? Is it the kind that regardless of what the circumstances are, that you really know him? That you really trust him? That you really desire above all that God would be glorified in your life? Or are you still playing around with the idea, I want to run my life? This business of having him to be Savior is fine, but I still have some ideas of my own. Nothing satisfies to the extent of a life that's completely given over to the Lord Jesus to let him run it completely. Just take hands off. Here I am, Lord, a wife, a mother, a single woman, a widow, whatever I am. Just help yourself to my life. And bring glory to yourself through me, because this is what he wants to do. This is the reason he saved us. He has a purpose in that your life can exercise an influence that nobody else can. You touch lives that other people in this room do not, or no one else. You may be the only Christian that some person knows. And because of this, what a tremendous responsibility there is upon you to show forth the grace of God today in its fullest. Darlene shared with us a poem that she had memorized over there in prison that is familiar to many of you. In fact, it's been set to music. It's one of the most beautiful of the spiritual songs that we sing. We were talking in our group today about the difference between hymns and spiritual songs. I don't know if you got into that in your discussion group or not, but this verse, this poem, he giveth more grace when burdens grow greater. He sendeth more strength when labors increase. To added affliction, he added his mercy. To multiplied trials, his multiplied peace. When we've exhausted our store of endurance, when our strength has failed ere the day is half done, when we have reached the end of our hoarded resources, our Father's full giving has only begun. His love has no limit. His grace has no measure. His power no boundary known to man. For out of his infinite riches in Jesus, he giveth and giveth and giveth again. And you know, I believe as women, Christians, whatever our sphere of life, that this is our great need, is to stop trusting ourselves, our own abilities, our own resources, and just to be cast upon him. And in just the reading, actually I'm taking a little bit different trend from what I had first begun, but we have women with whom we spend time from time to time who are so discouraged and who feel this is just too big. And to be a really victorious Christian and to be a really godly woman is just more than I can meet. Well, it is for every one of us. And if we come to this place and acknowledge, I can't do it, then we're on safe ground. It's when we acknowledge that I can't be this kind of a woman, I can't do this, that, and the other in my own strength, and yet to believe that through Christ, I can do all things. And this, I believe, is the challenge of the godly woman, that even though she was so capable, and this little footnote, and we go back to our original consideration about the difference between the God-made individual and the man-made. I don't suppose there's ever been a generation that has had so many methods of becoming an expert. You can read the magazines, how that you can, you know, you learn to do your hair, you learn to do this, you learn to do that, you learn to be a tremendous cook. You've got all of these things at your fingertips. And so much is expected of us, really. And every now and then you see one of these women who is not a Christian and who seems to be so efficient and so adequate and so just tremendous in every area that you wonder how in the world she accomplishes all this without the Lord. Well, it is a question, really. But there are some women who are very capable. But this is just for a time. This is just for this little span of life. And what we're talking about is a woman who is developed and is able to accomplish these things now, but in the light of eternity. Because there is character being developed in you as a person and in your sphere of influence that's going to last for all eternity. And you may spend all your life helping people for this life without telling them about Christ and helping them build Christian character. And that day when you stand before God, it will be nothing. What shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? What though the person who rises to the greatest heights in this world and has man's acclaim and man's favor and then dies without God? What if you're spending all of your energies just on this lifetime? The tragedy of what it will be in eternity. So what we are most concerned about is not just helping a woman to be a wonderful housekeeper or to be a good mother or to be a good wife for this life. It's in the light of eternity, in building these things that are lasting. Because verse 30 says, for instance, charm and grace are deceptive, and beauty is vain because it is not lasting. But a woman who reverently and worshipfully fears the Lord, she shall be praised. This is the great emphasis of the eternal value of things, and not just for the here and now. Let's take a quick look at some of the elements in this woman's life. In her relationship to her husband, in verse 11, he can trust her implicitly. And this is so important. Whether it has to do with the bank account or her judgment of things, the way she teaches the children, her faithfulness to him, many, many areas. What a great thing it is for a man who has a wife that he can trust completely. There are several passages, Proverbs 12:4, Proverbs 18:22, Proverbs 19:14, that all say that it's a good thing for a man to have a good wife and that she can be a tremendous help to him. In Genesis, the reference escapes me just immediately, but in the Berkeley translation, it's 2-something. It says that God saw that it was not good for man to dwell alone, and he gave him a helpmeet completing him. This is the purpose for the wife, to round out the man's life. He really is not complete in himself.
218.
218, thank you.
This is
No, this is Genesis.
No, this is the third Proverbs.
Oh, 19:14. Those are verses saying that whoso findeth a wife findeth a good thing, and that a wife is a crown to her husband. And you know, we've talked about the fact in the past that a wife really, just from the financial standpoint for a man, he couldn't replace you. He couldn't afford to replace you. He couldn't hire a cook and a house cleaner and a nursemaid and a chauffeur and all these things that a wife must do, really. Just from the financial standpoint, you might drop this little word to your husband that he better be nice to you. He can't replace you. But nevertheless, her attitude towards him, verse 12, she will comfort, encourage, and do him only good as long as there is life within her. Most of the time, we think of the fact that our husband should dry our tears and should be there to encourage us when we need it. But you know, they need it. They need the encouragement, the expression of confidence, the pat on the back. Because our men are in a battle. If they're Christians, they are definitely in a battle. And then for those of them who are in the workaday world of making a living, there's an extra battle there for the just the stand of right in this day and age. Right dealing, not to be deceitful and underhanded and out to make a fast dollar, as many, many people are. So they need you to encourage them. Just the spoken word, you. And here again, as we talk about communication, we feel that oftentimes we so too much take each other for granted. In being able to just tell them the things that are on your heart, you think they know it, but they'd like to hear it again. That you're standing with them, that you're behind them, that you do encourage them. We can't take the time to comment on all of the verses, but 15, she rises while it is night and gets, then the parenthesis and the amplified, through communion with her God, spiritual food for her household and assigns her maids their tasks. We believe that the woman in the home sets the tone of the home. Even though we truly believe the man is the head of the family under God, but there's much responsibility upon the wife to be rightly related to God and the other members of the family. And in a very definite sense, the whole tone of the home is set by the mother. The cheerfulness, the optimistic outlook, the being able to take things in your stride and just not falling apart at every crisis and every extra demand. But there is a tremendous burden upon the mother, and she can't do it in herself. It must be her fellowship with God, the reality of her walk with God, and then her relationship to the other members of the household. Verse 16, she considers a new field of interest or activity before she buys or accepts it, expanding prudently and not courting the neglect of her present duties by assuming others. This woman must have been quite a businesswoman from the sounds of her, that she really was involved with a lot that was going on. But I believe for us the application is more in the matter of being able to sort through the priorities. And I think there's a real spiritual application for us in this, that we cannot possibly do all the things we'd like to do. Do you ever go to bed at night feeling absolutely frustrated because you had such a full day and you had all of these things that you wanted to get done? And you look at your list, or your mental list if you didn't write it down, and you didn't begin to get done what you'd wanted to get done that day. And I have been troubled over this more than once. And my husband, who's a very wise man, has said to me, you cannot possibly do all the things that you want to do. The extra interruptions, the demands that are made on you, and you just can't do them all. So decide what's most important. Get your priorities straight. And I really believe that this is the secret of being able to accomplish that which is the most important. And even though some of the other things we'd like to get done, we don't get done, if we have this sense that I took care of the things that were really important, then there isn't this sense of frustration. So look at your life where you are now. What are your responsibilities? For those who are married and have families, your husband and family are high on the list. And so forth. But there are certain definite responsibilities that come first. And as we take care of these, and then decide and fit in, and we believe that the other things can be done more swiftly and more intelligently and more accurately. But if we're in touch with the Lord and having His wisdom and His direction, these priorities fall into line. Down in verse 18, she tastes and sees that her gain from work with and for God is good. And her lamp of faith and dependence upon God goes not out, but full of the oil of His Spirit, it burns on continually through the night of trouble, privation, or sorrow, warning away such robbers as fear, doubt, and distrust. We have to be honest in this matter of being a Christian and saying that it's not all a bed of roses. I think it's a mistake sometimes for a young Christian to get the idea that now that I've trusted Christ, everything is just going to be smooth sailing from now on. And we've heard people say, well, I have lots more problems as a Christian than I ever had as a non-Christian. And they're troubled by it. What happened? Well, there are many explanations. For one thing, we have a real enemy, the enemy of men's souls, who is there to defeat us on every turn if we allow him. There are also certain things that are testings that are for our profit. And James tells us that when these trials and temptations come in the Philips, that we welcome them as friends. The next time you're thrown into a situation that is difficult and hard, and you begin to wonder the why of it, if you have this concept, that God has sent this on purpose, that He is allowing it for your own growth. If you were never tested, you'd be a very flabby, a very unproductive, really, Christian. But through the hard things, through the trials, through the temptations, through the difficulties, we get to know our God. And it isn't everyone that can stand the trials that I've shared with you of Darlene Rose. Not everyone would be able to bear the things that she bore. And yet the way she shares them, God uses this for His own glory, to encourage other Christians, to build them up in the faith. And He may allow that in your life. As others look at you and see their financial problems, there's ill health, there's death, there's sorrow, and yet when they look at you and say, God must be real because of her fellowship, because of her relationship, because of the way she can take this hard thing, that the grace of God is sufficient, and therefore they could believe it and want it for themselves. We must go on. Our time is going to be gone if it isn't already. This is the wrong week for my watch to quit, but it has, and I don't know what time it is. It is right now 12:30. Excuse me, it's a good thing I stopped, because we aren't going to finish it all. But we would encourage you, after you get home, to make a study on this godly woman. Look at your own life and say, now what could be incorporated into my life that God wants for me? And then begin to pray these things into your life. It's really wonderful as you desire and put before the Lord, Lord, give me the tongue of wisdom and of kindness. Give me this attitude of helpfulness. Give me this, this, and this that at present is lacking in my life. But I desire it before You and for Your glory. Shall we pray?